The reading this evening is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own journey by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you intend to speak to us now from this bit of the Bible. And so please would you open up our hearts that we would receive all you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew's question for us tonight is very simple. What will you do with Jesus the King? And because it's late, and some of us are already using lots of our body's energy to decompose the mountains of food that we have already internalized, let me make it really easy. There are three options. Here are your three options. Ignore, abhor, adore. Ignore. Switch off. Just pretend that Jesus actually isn't that interesting. That him being king is not worth your attention and not worth finding out about. Abhor, an unusual word, it means despise or reject for abscheuen. You can abhor Jesus. Actively refuse him. Do all you can to hold him at arm's length so that he never, ever could become your king. Or you can adore him. You can bow before him with joy upon joy. Honour him as your king this Christmas. Those are the three options. There are only options. And we must respond with one of them because Jesus is the King. He is ultimately unavoidable for each and every one of us. So what will you do with Jesus this Christmas? In the passage that Jane just read for us, everyone is asking one question. I wonder if you heard it. Where's the King? They're asking it again and again and again. Verse 1 says the King's in Jerusalem. We're in the days of Herod the king. The Romans had put Herod on Israel's throne as a type of puppet ruler. And that's how the world works. Might is right. And whoever's got the biggest military calls the shots. But suddenly, just after that, some blokes, some random foreigners turn up in the capital city of Israel. And they turn Jerusalem upside down. All they do to turn Jerusalem upside down is ask one question. It's there in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And their question shakes Jerusalem like a tree in a storm. Everyone's talking about it. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The palace, the powerful, the people, all taken up by this one little question, where's the king? What do they do? Well, in verse 4, Herod calls for an emergency government-sponsored religious inquiry. He gets all the top bishops and all the top theologians to come together, and he asks them, where's the king? Where will the Christ, the king, be born? They give him an answer. And then next, verse 7, Herod secretly calls these wise men. By the way, the wise men, not kings, more likely magicians, star worshippers. Herod tells them, find out where the king is. When you found out, tell me. Do you see the question coming again and again? Where's the king? Where's the king? Where's the king? And just as the question comes again and again, you can't miss the answer, because it's told us in four ways by four different people. So verse 1, with no sense of drama at all, Matthew tells us the answer. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Spoiler alert. Verse 6, the theologians tell us, they're quoting the Old Testament, Bethlehem, the land of Judah. Verse 9, the star shows us, the star that they, the wise men, the magicians, had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And finally, verse 11, the magicians show us. Going into this house in Bethlehem, they saw the child with Mary, the mother. So have you heard the question? Where's the king? Did you get the answer? He's in Bethlehem, in Judah. This is important because it's not just about getting the details right on the birth certificate. It's not just about bureaucracy. In chapter 1, Jesus' family tree told us that he is the king. Now his birthplace tells us the same thing. Matthew is hammering this home, that you and I would take away four very simple words with us. Jesus is the king. Look at verse 6 again. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people Israel. This comes from the book of Micah in the Old Testament, God promising hundreds of years before Jesus' birth that his king would be born in Bethlehem, and that this king would put the world right. See, it's very easy to misunderstand all these titles for Jesus here. Christ, King of the Jews, King of Israel. You could hear all of that, all these names for Jesus, and think that Jesus is just like the Israeli version of Frank-Walter Steinmeier, the Bundespräsident. The German president has limited power, limited jurisdiction in Germany. Outside of Germany, no authority whatsoever. Absolutely none. And so you could hear these titles, Christ, the King of Israel, and think, oh, okay, this is a regional, local thing, and it's got nothing to do with me over here. But actually, those titles say the exact opposite. Because in the Old Testament, God promised that a king of Israel would come along, whom he would send, who would rule the world. To be Christ, the King of Israel, is to be king of everyone, with all power, all jurisdiction, all authority. God promised this king would put the world right. He would rescue his people by bearing God's judgment on their sins. He would restore his people into true life by breaking the power and chains of death. And he would bring about the end of the world so that he could make this world new, so that he could begin again. Without evil, without sadness, everything renewed. And so hundreds of years before Jesus came along, God promised in the Old Testament what his king would do. He said, my king will do all of that, rescue, restore, renew, and you'll know my king has come because he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And now these foreign magicians rock up in Jerusalem. We've seen his star. And the star takes them where the scriptures tell them. And there in Bethlehem of Judah, they see the king of the world, the king that this world was made for, the king this world was made by. King Jesus, king over everyone, king everywhere, king over you and me tonight, whether you know him or not. And this is wonderful news. This is wonderful news. Abraham Lincoln, who is often quoted as having come up with all sorts of phrases, including, and this is one of my pet peeves, one of the things that irritates me, people often say, oh, as Lincoln said, a house divided cannot stand. He didn't come up with that, Jesus did. But anyway, here's something Lincoln really did come up with. Lincoln said, nearly all men can stand or withstand adversity. If you want to test someone's character, give him power. Here comes Jesus, and God is going to give him all the power everywhere. King of the world. But what does Jesus do with it? Well, the next time Jesus is called, what he's called in verse 2, King of the Jews, it is at the end of Matthew's gospel as a sign hangs above his head as he dies on a cross. Here is the King of the Jews. And that is no accident, because this king uses his power to die in weakness, to give his life, to sacrifice himself, to rescue us and restore us and renew us. He takes upon himself the end of the world and the judgment of God that we deserve, so that he can begin everything new again. It is great news that Jesus is the King. It means that tonight our world isn't out of control. It's just out of order. It's disordered and dysfunctional because we've rejected God. But King Jesus rules it, and he will rescue it and renew it and restore it. He will put everything right again. And this takes us back to our question, therefore, at the beginning. What will you do with Jesus the King? Who do you want running your life? Do you think you can do a better job than Jesus does of running the world? Well, Matthew lays out three responses. Let's look at them. The responses that we saw briefly at the beginning. Firstly, abhor, to reject, to hate. Herod says in verse 8, I want to worship Jesus. He's got all the words right. He's got the right thing to say, but it's not true devotion. It's not real religion. It's disguised hatred. And we know that because of verse 7. Herod summoned the magician secretly. When you found him, bring word to me. And the big word to underline there is secretly. Why does he do it secretly? So that Herod could have these magicians and their newborn king in a black bag under the earth quickly and quietly, no questions asked. And when that doesn't work out, he'll launch a military campaign against every infant in the region to get rid of this contender. And this first response, abhorring Jesus, that's no surprise. Herod loved power. He wanted everything under his control, and therefore the thought that someone might take that power from him, he could only react to it with violence. It's not a response, not a surprise, the first response. The second response, though, is surprising. All Jerusalem is talking about one thing, the magician's question, where's the king? And yet, if you look at verses 9 to 11 take us on this journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's about 9 kilometres, a good sporty stroll or a run. And yet as we go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, the road's empty. Where's all Jerusalem? Where are the chief priests, the scribes, the top theologians, the bishops, the politicians? Why isn't the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem jam-packed? Bumper-to-bumper cars all the way. as everyone rushes to see Jesus, the King of the world? Well, because they're ignoring him. And that explains verse 3, I think. Why was Jerusalem troubled when they heard about a new king? Why that reaction? Why troubled? I think the answer must be they just liked things the way they were. I mean, sure, there was stuff to grumble over. When you're meeting up with your neighbours and drinking coffee, there's always something to grumble about. But basically, they liked their life as it was. They liked their religion as long as it didn't challenge their dream of power. Like Herod, they loved being in control. Or at least thinking they were in control. The idea of being boss, of running your own life. Well, they loved that so much that they ignored Jesus, the true king. And that's surprising. But do you see, actually, that those first two responses are basically the same? Abhorring and ignoring. Both come from a hatred of Jesus, a not wanting Jesus to be king. The final reaction, which is the one Matthew wants us all to go for, is, however, the biggest surprise. Adore. Abhor, ignore, adore. It's a surprise because these wise men are from the east. They're not local, they're from outside Israel. They're not part of God's historic people. They don't have the right passport. They're strangers to God's promises. Even worse, they're magicians. They look like the type of people who were hanging around Pharaoh's court at the time of the Exodus, turning things into snakes and doing all sorts of black magic and occult worship. You'd never expect them to bow before Jesus. But they're the ones. They're the only ones who bow before Jesus, who follow the star, believe the scriptures, and call Jesus king, rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. That the treasures that they give Jesus, they're not a bribe. The king has already come. They don't need to get him on their side. And they're not a TK Maxx gift pack that you can pick up for $9.99. These are gifts for a king. They're signs of political allegiance and personal loyalty and heartfelt devotion. They honour Jesus as king. I think the problem with this passage, possibly for some of us, is that it's just so well known. Many of us will have heard this before, that we miss the shock. And the way to find the shock of this passage is to ask yourself, who's in and who's out? Well, who's left out by verse 12? The capital city. The centre of God's people. The culture makers. The movers and shakers. The politicians. The religious experts. The palace. The people who look like they've arrived in life. The people who've got something to their name. The people with a name in this passage. They all refuse to adore the king who gives life. But who's in? A handful of nobodies with the wrong passport, the wrong background. We don't even know their names. We don't actually know how many of them are. We assume there was three because it's three gifts. It doesn't say there were three. But however many of them there were, they're in. Jesus now knows their names. And they know the king for whom the world exists. They know the reason for the universe, not just the reason for the season. They adore Jesus as king. Well, friends, those are the three responses Matthew lays out. Which one is yours tonight? Is your response the right one? The one that makes sense? Whatever you do with him, Jesus will still be king when we all go home tonight. But the reality is that if you ignore him or abhor him, you will be the one left out in the cold, not Jesus. You'll be troubled and disordered, not Jesus. However, if you will join the wise men, whoever you are, if you will adore Jesus, if you will call him king and treat him as king, then he will rescue you, renew you, restore you. You can leave here tonight, but he will never leave you, because he has come for you. And if you're thinking in your heart of hearts, yes, I want to do that. I want to adore Jesus this Christmas. But what does that look like? Good news, you don't need to do more Christmas shopping. You don't need to go buy some gold flakes or melt a wedding ring or a piece of jewellery and then fly off to Bethlehem. Just do what the magicians do. Treat Jesus as king. Bow before him. See him as the greatest treasure you receive this Christmas or any day ever. Submit to him as Lord. And then you, like them, can leave here with exceeding joy. Joy because you know Jesus rules the world and rules you. Joy because you know Jesus is restoring the world and is restoring you. Joy because Jesus is going to renew all things and is renewing you. Matthew says to us tonight, to you, Jesus is the King. Come, let us adore him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you simply write on our hearts tonight that Jesus is King? And in writing that, would you fill us with joy that exceeds all our expectations because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us? That we might worship him and adore him and honour him as King. In his name we pray. Amen.